looking at Genesis 32, which on, I think it's on page 35 of the church Bibles. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in a situation where things haven't gone as you'd wanted them to go, or perhaps even the way you thought they should go, the way that was right. And perhaps you felt that God was letting you down. How do we pray in those sorts of situations? A friend of mine has been a Christian for many years, emailed me last week. Somebody that he's very close to is ill, and he keeps praying for them and nothing is changing. And he said, I find it difficult to pray. I find myself praying out of habit, and then I just stop and say, do what you want, you always do anyway. I think many of us will understand that feeling. We're going to look at an encounter between Jacob and God in this passage, which I think will help us with how we pray in that situation. So I think many of you are probably familiar with the story of Jacob and Esau. I'll just do a quick run through of the background that's relevant. He had a twin brother, Esau, and when they were still in the womb, God said to their mother, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So even before they're born, God is saying that the nation that came out of Jacob was going to be the greater one. And I think it's important to see that he's talking about the nations there rather than the brothers themselves. But it looks like Jacob probably felt differently because he deceives his brother Esau out of his birthright, and then he deceives him out of the blessing of their father Isaac as well. And it looks like he wants to kind of grasp this blessing for himself. But his plan backfires because Esau gets very angry and wants to kill Jacob, and Jacob's forced to run away. And he has to run away completely from Canaan, far to the northeast to his uncle Laban. So rather than actually gaining anything, he's lost everything. He has to leave his family behind, his lands, and any riches that he would have had. But on the way out, God appears to him in a dream at the top of a ladder with the angels going up and down, and confirms the promises he'd given to Abraham to Jacob. So although Jacob looks like he's failed to get anything, God says his promise will stand. What happens next is he works hard, very hard, for 20 years for his uncle Laban, who keeps trying to cheat him out of what's fair, out of his wages. But he's blessed by God anyway, and he gains wives and children, and he gains a lot of animals, which is riches. But jealousy rears its head again. Laban's sons get jealous, and Jacob is forced to run for his life again. But this time he takes his riches with him. He's still got a lack of faith in God there, because God had told him to go earlier, but he didn't. He waited until he was chased away by Laban's sons. Laban chases Jacob down on the border with Canaan, and they have a few harsh words between them. And Jacob remembers his situation with Laban like this. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. I worked for you 14 years for your daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. And then he goes on to say, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. So this is the situation. They set up a pillar and they promise not to go beyond it. So behind Jacob, there's Laban. He can't go back there. And in front of him is the land of Canaan, where Esau is surely going to seek him out and settle the old score. Behind him is the land where he was being deceived, but God blessed him. And in front of him is the land where he tried to be the deceiver and actually ended up losing everything. So even now, what's threatening his prosperity is his own deeds all those years ago. So how's Jacob going to deal with this situation? And how's God going to try and, or how's God going to manage to fulfil his promises? That's the passage that we're looking at today. And my first point is going to be that we should trust God. So if we start reading at verse 1 to 5 in Genesis chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met with him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So he named that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He instructed them, this is what you're to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I've been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, men servants and maid servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I may find favour in your eyes. You see how humble Jacob's being there. He calls himself the servant and he calls Esau lord and master. I think he's making it very clear that he doesn't need and doesn't want the birthright that he tried to cheat Esau out of all those years ago. So let's read on now from verse 6 to 12, see what happens next. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I've become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper, and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So I think we can see a change happening in Jacob. This is the first record so far in the passage of him praying. And he prays on the basis of what God's already promised, which is a very wise thing to do. It's almost as if he's calling God to account and saying, you know, you said you were going to do this, please do it. But he looks like he's hedging his bets a little bit still, because the next bit of the passage goes on to say that he tries to pacify Esau by splitting up gifts into four groups and sending them on one after the other, so that hopefully by the time Esau meets Jacob, he's had four lots of very nice gifts and he'll be pacified. And that really made me think of the parable of the prodigal son, because the son's realised he's destitute. He knows he can't go back and live as he used to because he spent his inheritance. So what he does is he plans to go back to his father and say, I'll be your servant in your household, and sort of buy his way back into the blessing that he used to know. And it looks like Jacob's doing a similar sort of thing with Esau. Let's move on to verse 22-32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go, unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men, and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So, it's dark, and Jacob's stuck between a rock and a hard place. And then this very mysterious encounter happens, where he's wrestling with a man that turns out to be God. Well, what's the point of all this? The commentaries argue back and forth a little bit about whether God was wrestling with Jacob or whether Jacob was wrestling with God, and whether if he did, that was a good or a bad thing. And it wasn't quite clear enough for me to kind of say anything too strong about it. But I thought there were three things it said that we could cling on to help interpret it. The first thing is that in some sense, God wants to overpower Jacob, because it says in verse 25, when the man saw he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so it was wrenched. The second thing is Jacob wants blessing. That's what he asks for. And the third thing is that he doesn't ask until his hip has been wrenched. But we know that God intends to bless Jacob. He's already said that many times over. And Jacob knows as well. In verse 12 he prayed, you have said, I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. So Jacob knows it as well. But he doesn't ask for it until his hip has been wrenched. So what's happening? I think that God's trying to push Jacob off the fence here. Jacob has prayed for God's help, and he sent some gifts to pacify Esau, and I don't think he knows quite which one to trust, or perhaps he doesn't know that he can trust either. In his New Testament letter, James writes about a doubter, that man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. I think this is probably how Jacob was at that point. So God brings him to this point where he proves to Jacob he can't do it on his own. He's not strong enough to overcome and control his own destiny. He's not cunning enough to overcome and control his own destiny. All he can do when he's beaten is ask God for that blessing. He's finally brought into the place where he has to trust God. So what does this mean for us as Christians? I think it's very tempting sometimes, if we're brought into a very difficult and low place, to accuse God angrily and say, why have you done this? Why have you let it happen? But will we instead, like Jacob does in the end, humble ourselves instead and cast us on God's mercy and ask for his help all the more because of the situation we're in? Will we allow him to make us people that trust him, even if it takes suffering for us to be changed like that. And perhaps even more challenging, will we actually ask for that? Will we pray for God to change us and make us trust him more, even if suffering is the means to that end? We have a great promise. Our promises might not be the same that were given to Jacob, but we have a promise that we'll be saved if we believe and trust in Jesus, which is a great promise. Are we tempted sometimes to hedge our bets a bit and think, if I work harder for the church or give more money to charity or live a more upright life at work with my family, is God a little bit more likely to let me in? Let's not be tempted to do that and just instead trust the promise he's given us. And I think sometimes emotions as well, if we pray and we feel that God's listening, then we feel good. And if we pray and we don't feel he's listening, we're not sure it's working. And again, I think let's not trust how we're feeling, but trust what God said. He said he's going to listen, so he's listening. So that was my first point that I thought we could take from the passage, that we can trust God by entrusting ourselves to him and the promises he's given us. The second thing I thought we could take out was we can honour God. So in verses 27 and 28, Jacob's name is changed from Jacob, which means to supplant or deceive, to Israel, which means he struggles with God. And God says, it's because you've struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Well, does this mean that he's overcome men, struggled with them and overcome? Well, I don't think so, because if we look back to Laban, we know that Jacob only escaped because of God's grace. And if we look ahead to Esau, the other man he struggled with, he certainly didn't overcome him, and he's still a threat even now. So does it mean he struggled with God and has overcome God? Well, I think all of our gut reactions would be that can't possibly be the case. And if we look back at the wrestling match, God seems to have won by touching Jacob's hip. So perhaps the clue is in the past tense, he struggled, you have struggled with God and have overcome. So I think it's saying that in the past that's what you've done. Now you've overcome because God's changed him. So verse 29, Jacob asks the name because he's begun to realise it's God. And in verse 30 he says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So I think if we're in any doubt about what's happened here, this clears it up for us. It's not that Jacob's grappled with God to win out of him some blessing. Jacob's wrestled with God and seen him face to face, and he knows what he deserves is death. And instead, he's received grace, undeserved blessing from God. So how does this apply to us? Well, I think firstly it reminds us that our God is an awesome and a holy God, and that because of our sins he was our mortal enemy, and I think we need to respect him because of that. But he's our loving, merciful and generous God who has put us in a relationship with him and given us this gift of prayer at a great cost, at the cost of Jesus' death. And he promises even to work for our good when we're suffering. And I think that's a really precious relationship that we have with him. Undeserved and secured at a price. So although it's tempting when things are bad to doubt God's holiness and wisdom and feel that we need to accuse him or instruct him in our prayers, I think instead we need to remember him as he is and pray to him as he is. And similarly, it's sometimes tempting to think he's not loving or he's not generous and to think that he's reluctant to bless us or we need to bend his arm for blessing. And again, I think it would be great if we could remember that this is our generous, loving God who sent his son to die for us. I'm not saying that we should be dishonest. I don't want to sound like I'm saying don't tell God how you really feel. If you're feeling that God doesn't love you or you're feeling angry with God, I think it's fine to tell him, but I just think it should be done with humility as you're God's precious child and he's your loving father, and pray to him in that sort of vein about how you're feeling. And I certainly don't want anyone to feel guilty if they felt like that, because I think most people have. So that was my second point. Let's honour God by praying to him as he is. My final point then is let's share him. So Jacob's now changed. He's received grace, and he's got this limp as a permanent reminder of his weakness, of his previous struggling with God, and of how he survived this encounter, and not just survived it, but actually been blessed as well. So if that's how Jacob fared when he was struggling with God, how is he going to fare with Esau? So let's look on to Genesis 33, verses 1 to 11. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all came Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. Esau asked, "What do you mean by all these droves I met?" "To find favour in your eyes, my lord," he said. But Esau said, "I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." "No, please," said Jacob. "If I have found favour in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favourably. Please accept the present that was brought to you, for God has been gracious to me and I have all I need." And because Jacob insisted, Esau accepted it. This is just a fantastic story, isn't it? Jacob's expected to be attacked by Esau, and instead he receives this, an overflow of love and affection. It's really touching. Well, what explains this dramatic turnabout? Well, in verse 10, Jacob lets us know what he thinks. He says, "To see your face is like seeing the face of God now that you've received me favourably." Well, why is seeing Esau's face like seeing God's face? Well, it's because Jacob expected and deserved to meet death at both of those faces, but instead, from both of them, he's received grace, love and blessing. He sees in what's happened with Esau the action of the God who's blessed him in the chapter before. And then he goes on to share his blessing, doesn't he? He presses this gift onto Esau, and he's worked really hard for that gift. Remember how he spoke about his time with Laban. He recognises it's from God and wants to bless Esau with him and be generous. But remember how hard he worked for them. Now, I think this foreshadows how God wanted Israel to be a blessing to all nations. And it reminded me of Abraham and Lot. John was talking about Abraham 2 weeks ago. Abraham was the one that received God's promises, but he went to war to rescue Lot when Lot was captured. Abraham was the one with the promise, but he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah and was involved there again in Lot escaping. So Abraham, being blessed by God, was spread out onto the people around him. John was preaching on Genesis 18, in which God said about Abraham, "I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what's just and right, so that the Lord will bring about what he's promised him." I think in the passage we've read, we can see God doing exactly that. He's changing Jacob into the kind of person that does do what's just and right, so that God can fulfil his promises through him. So then, to come back to us, when we pray for things like health and comfort, for energy, for wealth, for security, for our families, I think we should do so not just so that we can enjoy these things ourselves and be content and happy, but so we can use them to serve God and bless other people. I'm going to go back to James's New Testament letter. He says, "You do not have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So let's learn the lesson that Abraham, Jacob learnt and that Jesus taught. If we've received freely, then we should give freely. I think that's especially true about the gospel, which is a fantastic message that we've had entrusted to us, but not something to keep to ourselves. So let's share him by sharing the blessings he's given us. So to summarise then, we've looked at this episode, which is part of God's the great big history of him saving humankind. And we've drawn out 3 points about prayer in adversity. So let's not hedge our bets. Let's trust in him, especially with our salvation. Let's not fight with God. Let's honour him as he is. And let's not think just of ourselves. Let's share him and the blessings he gives us with others. And I'll just finish by saying that in verse 20, Jacob goes to Shechem, and it says, "There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." This means God, the God of Israel, or the mighty God of Israel. So at last, by the end of all this, Jacob's not just talking about the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac. He's saying, "My God," which is great. Thank you.